And turn again to Romans chapter 10. We've concluded those seven I am statements in John's Gospel. And I thought for this evening that we would take a look at Romans chapter 10. And my aim in studying this passage is that together we have our hearts stirred up in order to pray for the lost, particularly at this time in which the mission team joins us next week, and we seek to give this leaflet out around the doors to point people to Jesus Christ. It's really important that we, as a people of God, are praying to Him, as indeed you have been tonight and in the past, that we're earnest in our praying to Him for their salvation. And I just have two very simple points this evening. I want you to see, first of all, from Romans 10, the difficulty of salvation. In Romans 10, there are a number of difficulties set in the way. It's almost like if a person wants to come to salvation, there are all these roadblocks along the way, shutting off access to salvation. Well, let's see what these are. First of all, in verse 16, there's the problem of disobedience. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. They have not all obeyed the gospel. Now, we often think of the gospel as an invitation. And it is, of course, an invitation. We read from Isaiah 55, "Ho, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat." Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. There the gospel is offered to any that will come. They have no money because of their sin. They're bankrupt spiritually. They're in poverty. And yet they're to come and buy this, what is an offer, without money, because the cost has already been paid by Christ. It's an invitation. Come, anyone who thirsts. Matthew 11, verse 28. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Invitation there again. Come to Jesus, and you will receive rest for your souls. We also think of the gospel, of course, as promises. I think, for example, of just one of those. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a promise to us that if we do something, confess our sins, therefore we will be forgiven and cleansed. The gospel is an invitation, one that we can offer freely, and it is a promise, one that we can give on the authority of Scripture. But it is also a command. And that's why here in verse 16, Paul says they have not all obeyed the gospel, speaking particularly of the Jews. They have not obeyed what God has told them to do, which is to repent and to believe the good news. That's a command to all people everywhere, that they are to repent and believe. But it's a command, for the most part, that goes ignored. It's disobeyed. How many people in our own time are disobeying this very command? A command, perhaps, that they've heard many times before. And because most people in the island have been to church at some point, whether it's only in the case of being to a funeral or whatever, but most people have been, and surely they've heard the command, repent and believe. This command is disobeyed by the vast majority of people. Now, that shouldn't surprise us, because in the natural man, sin reigns. He is naturally disobedient, as indeed you were formerly. Before you came to Christ, you were disobedient to Him. Think about how sin reigns over the lost. Think about their thoughts, their mind. Sin reigns in the mind of the unbeliever, because they have thoughts that are at enmity to God. They hate God. They aren't prepared to think about God with love. They're not prepared to think about God in order to give Him honor. Instead, they hate Him. Their thoughts are shameful. Go and speak to anyone. Think even about your own thoughts. You don't want your thoughts to be displayed for everyone to see. Because there are some thoughts that are shameful. Some thoughts you've had, hopefully more in the past, that you would be embarrassed over. Even the Christian struggles with wrong thoughts. Well, how much worse and how much more shameful are those thoughts of the natural man? Think about the Sermon on the Mount and how Jesus says, you've heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But if anyone looks at a woman lustfully, he has broken the same commandment. And how many have wrong thoughts in that regard? Or what about the other one that Jesus says, you've heard it was said, you shall not murder. But if anyone hates his brother, he's committed the same. And how many people have these thoughts of hatred against each other? People's thoughts are turned against God and against man made in the image of God. And that's why Paul in chapter 1 of this book talks about how the lost do not like to retain God in their knowledge. They do everything they can to keep him out of their thoughts. And therefore it says, professing to be wise, they become fools. How many people, of course, think they're wise, think they're smart, and yet, as we've sung in Psalm 14, they conclude in their heart there is no God, and therefore they are a fool. And Paul also says that the thoughts of the natural man are futile because they're turned against God. Sin reigns in the natural man's mind. But it also reigns over his tongue. As James says, the tongue can be like a fire. It can damage people because it spreads rumors, gossip, lies, or it lashes out in anger against one of God's people. Or it can commit blasphemy or cursing against the Lord himself. We live in a world where if you're sitting quietly in a restaurant or a public place and you're listening around, what you hear is people taking the Lord's name in vain. People swearing. People using profane and obscene language. They have no control over their tongue. Sin reigns over their words. They have no words of praise for God. No words to build up others. They break God's commandments with their tongue. But sin doesn't just reign over their thoughts and their tongue. Also reigns over everything that they do, all their actions, all the wicked deeds that we see around us. Anytime people break God's commandments and it's clearly seen, it shows that sin reigns. And of course, there's all manner of evil under the sun. It seems perhaps, to some of you perhaps, that people are creating new forms of evil. And indeed, they are in a sense, but yet there's nothing new under the sun. People are inventors of evil, as Paul says, seeking new ways, exciting ways for them to break God's commandments. And why is that? Because sin reigns over their whole life. And the gospel comes to such people, and it says to them, repent and believe. Repent, turn from this wickedness, and believe in Christ and his righteousness. And verse 16 tells us, they have not all obeyed the gospel. Why? Because their hearts are against God. They have no desire to do it. And so the first roadblock, as it were, to come to salvation is the disobedience of man's own heart. But the second one, and it's related to that, but slightly more specifically, is the stubbornness of the natural man. We see this in verse 18. Paul is asking if indeed these people have not heard. Have they not heard from God? And he says, yes, they have. He quotes from Psalm 19, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Every person in this world sees the glory of God. The heavens declare it. They proclaim it. Everyone sits in a church, as it were. Every day of their life, they're in a church building, made and fashioned by the great Creator. And he is proclaiming to them through his creation that he is a great and glorious God, one to be obeyed. Of course, that does not lead to a knowledge of the truth unto salvation. But it does show man that he needs salvation. It shows man can conclude by looking at this natural world around us that we're fallen, that we have sin, that death comes to all of us. And therefore man should be searching for answers, not seeking to excuse ourselves from it. But Paul has already said in chapter 1 of this book that man prefers to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They hear all this, they see all this, but they close their eyes and stop their ears. They would rather look, as Isaiah tells us, to a stone, and to imagine that that stone, in some sense, has brought them to life, or that stone has, in some sense, contributed to the world as we see it, or to look at a piece of wood and cut it in half and use half of the wood to build an idol and half of the wood to burn in a fire. Man, instead of looking at God's creation in order to marvel at him, looks at it to further his own idolatry and to contradict everything that God says and to seek to live in his own world, in his own mind, that's full of inconsistencies, and yet he will not face up to the truth. If you go out and speak to anyone who's not a believer and they're trying to live in their own delusion, you'll find inconsistencies in their thinking. You just try to probe what sorts of things they're thinking about, and it's very apparent that they're not making sense. They're trying to live within this delusion that God does not exist and that they're not accountable to God, and yet they still have morality to some extent. Everyone thinks that certain things are wrong and certain things are right, but they can't justify it because they're not willing to submit to God. And so man, natural man, stubbornly blocks out the message of creation. So those are the first two difficulties. It's within the man himself. His disobedience when he's confronted with the actual gospel, but then also his stubbornness to refuse to listen to general revelation. But there's a third problem, and this is a problem outwith of the natural man. It's the lack of preachers. In verses 14 and 15, we see this. Halfway through verse 14, "And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent?" This third roadblock to salvation is the fact that there aren't enough people in our world, in our nation, preaching the gospel of Christ. Sure, there are many who get up into pulpits and say a few words, but there aren't enough that preach faithfully the gospel of Christ, both inviting sinners to come unto him and commanding them to repent and to believe. Think about two of the larger denominations in our own land. Think about the Church of Scotland and the Scottish Episcopal Church. And think about the decisions that they've taken in recent times. These are just symptoms. It's not these decisions that they've taken aren't the worst things possible. The symptoms are showing that there's a deeper problem buried long ago. The fact that they've given up the gospel for the most part. And sure, there are faithful men preaching the gospel in these churches, but they're vastly outnumbered. It's evidenced by the fact they took a vote on these issues and the gospel lost. And how many men and women ascend up to the pulpit in the church, the visible church of Christ, and say some words but don't preach the gospel. And look at the Reformed churches. We're blessed in our own denomination at this time that our pulpits are all filled. But you go to other denominations and what do you see? Well, you see the fact that there are vacancies. And you have churches where the minister of that church is also the minister of another church and an intermoderator of a third. He's struggling to keep up with the workload in his own congregation because he has to look after two other congregations besides his own. There aren't enough preachers. declaring the gospel. And that's, Paul says, how are they to believe unless they hear? Unless they hear from these preachers sent out. I think men, we should all examine ourselves. You should examine yourselves to see if you're called into the ministry. I think it's a good thing for all men to consider, at least for a time, whether they're called into the ministry. At least you can rule it out. If God's not calling you into it, he'll make that very clear to you. But you should at least examine yourself to see if perhaps God is calling you into it. Especially since what it says here. There's a great need. Even as Jesus said, we're to pray that the Lord will send laborers into the harvest. The fields are white to the harvest. God is not going to let his word come back to him void. No, he's planned a harvest. And so all men should consider whether they are called to this noble task. Certainly there's a lack of them. And we all should pray diligently that God will provide for us. Because it's a roadblock. It's hindering people coming to faith. The fact that there aren't enough ministers to proclaim the gospel faithfully. But then the fourth, the final roadblock I'll talk about now, is in verse 14 also. It's the lack of opportunities to hear. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? One of the big problems in the church is the fact that it's just difficult to get non-Christians in the door. There once was a day in which ministers would preach to larger congregations, and it would be very clear there were converted and unconverted people in the building, and a great number of unconverted people, and they would hear the gospel. And in a sense, the minister didn't have to go out and try to gather them in. People didn't have to do the work of inviting people to come to church, because non-Christians sat in the pews just like anyone else. Well, those days are vastly gone. Yes, there still are people who sit in the pews unconverted. And so the gospel is still preached that they may believe. But most people have no thought of coming in. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? That's what Paul says in verse 14. How will it be possible for them to believe unto their salvation if they haven't heard of Jesus? We discussed this at the fellowship about dreams and so on. Unless you hear Christ, unless you hear his word and hear of him, you can't come to faith. You need to know of the very central part of the gospel, the cross and the resurrection, if we're going to be saved. But verse 14, perhaps a better way to render it, is how then shall they call on him whom in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? That word "of" can be removed. How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? It's not just a case of hearing about Jesus. It's also a case of hearing Jesus himself. There's a difference there. I hope you understand it. Someone can talk about Jesus. Someone can tell you facts about Jesus. But you need to hear Jesus himself if you're going to be converted. Every one of us here who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus exercised his ministry as a prophet to speak into your heart. Through a minister, or through someone else, or through his word, but it was Jesus' voice speaking to you. And you heard him telling you to come to the waters. And you heard him telling you, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And you heard him saying to you, repent and believe the gospel. And when you heard his voice, you obeyed. You'd heard the same gospel many times before. You'd been taught it many times. But it never struck you as much as it did that time. And why was that? It was because Christ himself was speaking to you by his Spirit. And that's why verse 14, we could say, how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? Not merely of him, they have not heard, but whom they haven't heard, himself. It's a great block along the road to salvation, the fact that people just won't come in to this place or other places like it, where they'll hear of Christ and where they'll hear Christ speak himself. So four great difficulties that make salvation very hard. Then the second point I want to bring to you is the opposite, the simplicity of salvation. We've had this great difficulty, the wickedness of man's own heart, his stubbornness, refusing to listen, the lack of preachers, the lack of opportunities to hear the gospel. But on the other hand, Paul presents to us the real simplicity there is in coming to faith in Christ. Verse 9 tells us that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 13 tells us, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. These statements are not difficult statements. It's not a case of having an obstacle course. That if you're going to come to salvation, you have to go over all these hurdles. No, it simply says that if you confess and that you believe, you will be saved. Repentance and faith lead to our salvation. It's not more difficult than that. It's not a case of trying to earn our righteousness. It's simply confessing and believing. Verse 9 tells us that we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. That we admit that he is Lord over our life. That we should not be autonomous over our own actions. But that we should bow to him. And that we should obey him in all things. And that we've been wrong not to obey him in the past. That we've been wrong in every wrong thought we had against the Lord. And every wrong word we spoke against him. And every wrong action. We confess they were wrong. We confess positively that we'll serve him faithfully. But also we believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. And that's not simply assenting to the truth. It's not merely saying, well, I learned in Sabbath school growing up that Jesus rose from the dead, so I've checked that box and I'm saved. No, it's believing in it truly for the significance that it is. That in the resurrection of Christ, that is our salvation. It's believing in it that it's a source of your own salvation. That as Jesus rises from the dead, therefore he offers life to you and to me. And so we call upon him in faith, setting our hope upon Jesus and him alone. Now that's not really difficult. That's not a difficult task. It's not something that we earn. And the reason it's so simple is clear in verse 5. Verse 5 tells us, Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. And Paul goes on to show us a different way. He's telling us there are two competing and opposing views of how to get righteousness. That's what you and I stand in the greatest need of. By nature, we're unrighteous. And we need to be righteous if we're to stand before God. And he says, Moses tells you the first way. You can be righteous by law keeping. That's what he says in verse 5. You can try it. Try to be righteous by law keeping. But what you'll find is that you'll fail. Because the man who says he's going to be righteous by law keeping has to live exactly by the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. It's a heavy burden. Our life has to be absolutely perfect. No wrong thoughts, no wrong words, no wrong actions. And of course the problem is we've already had wrong thoughts, wrong words, wrong actions. We can't turn over a new leaf and say, I'm going to earn my righteousness tomorrow. You've already missed your chance. If you could keep the law even from tomorrow to the rest of your life, it wouldn't be enough. The righteousness that comes by the law won't help us. But verse 6 speaks of a different way to get righteousness. The righteousness of faith. And we can skip down to verse 8 because it shows exactly how it comes to us. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. Two ways to get righteousness. By law keeping, and you'll fail. In fact, you've already failed. Or the righteousness of Christ by faith. And the way to get that is simple. Confession and faith. It's no more difficult than that. These two opposing methods of getting righteousness. The whole world chooses one or the other. You either seek the righteousness by faith, freely offered to you in the gospel, or you choose to go by yourself in your own name. Salvation is simple in the sense that we don't have to earn it. And how can it be so simple? We'll go back to verses 3 and 4. And you'll see exactly why. For they, that's the Jews, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Here they are being offered the righteousness Christ. And the solution is so simple. Christ is the end of the law. Christ is the point and the purpose of the law. Christ is the one who has righteousness through the law. He kept the law where we could not. And his righteousness is sufficient that if we believe in him in our heart, and if we confess him that he is the Lord, we will be saved. Salvation, in one sense, is very difficult because of the sin of our hearts, our stubbornness, the lack of preachers, the lack of opportunities to hear the gospel. But if someone hears the gospel, they learn that salvation is actually very simple. They don't have to try to reform their life in order to come to Christ. They don't have to try their hardest to turn over a new leaf in order to approach the Lord. No, rather they confess their wrong doing before the Lord. They confess that the Lord is over them. They believe in their hearts and they're saved. And the Lord will transform them after that. The Lord will sanctify them. The Lord will help them to learn how to obey and so on and so forth. That all comes later. Very simply, Christ is sufficient enough. His righteousness is perfect enough that by faith in him we receive it unto our salvation. So we can look at salvation in those two different ways. You can say it's too difficult. No one is going to come to faith. You might not say that. You might think it in your heart. You might say people won't come because they're too wicked. The world's getting too bad. You might say, no one will come to faith in Christ because they're too stubborn. You might say, the church isn't strong enough. There aren't enough preachers. You might say, they just don't want to hear. Or you can look at it in the other way and say, well, if they do hear, how simple it could be by the grace and by the power of God that they come to faith. Simply repentance and faith. As we think about these things, and we look forward into next week to giving out these leaflets around the doors, I just want to encourage you to pray diligently and fervently for those who are lost. Every house, hopefully, in Stornoway will receive one of these leaflets. And very simply, all it does, encourages them to remember things perhaps that they'd heard growing up in church, but have now forsaken. Encouraging them not to neglect the salvation that was offered to them in the past, not to neglect the salvation which is offered to them now. I know that giving out leaflets, often we don't get much of a return. The wickedness of man's heart, the stubbornness, the lack of an opportunity to even read it because they just threw it in the bin. Yes, the way to salvation will be difficult. But what if someone reads it? What if they listen to the word there? What if they are led to confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus and to believe in their heart that God has raised him from the dead? Well, then they shall be saved. What if someone reading that leaflet thought, I should go back to church? Whether they come to our church or go to a different church, it doesn't really matter. But if the Spirit of God works and leads them, wouldn't that be a beautiful thing? Let's commit ourselves to pray for these leaflets going around the doors, that the Lord will make the soil ready for that word to be sown. But also, and I know you do this yourselves, we should pray for those amongst us in the church and those around yourself where you live and in your work, those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. You might look at them and you say, they've heard the gospel before and they just aren't going to listen again. Their heart is too wicked, they're too stubborn, and they're not coming to listen to the word of God. Well, yes, salvation might be difficult for that person. But on the other hand, by the power and mercy of God, it might be easy. Repentance and faith. Think about your colleagues or neighbours, people just that spurn the word of testimony that you bear in your own lives. Will it be difficult for them to come? Yes, if you look at it in one perspective. But in another way, repentance and faith, and they could be sitting here amongst us before you know it. What should we expect? Well, we don't know what to expect. But we can take it all to the Lord God in prayer, who is able to do far more, exceedingly abundantly, above all that we can ask or think. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we know that by nature man is dead in trespasses and sins. And we can try all we want to resurrect the dead body, and that body won't be raised. But if the Spirit of God gives a new heart, that person might breathe once again and repent and believe, truly salvation is wrought. And we confess that that salvation would not be accomplished by us. It would all be the gift of God, lest we boast. Gracious God, we pray that as we engage in this evangelism around our town, as we seek to speak a word in season to the lost, Lord, please give open and ready ears. The word of God will come, and it will call them to repent and to believe. And many, if not most, of those will not obey the gospel. For we live in a day of small things. But Lord, we know also that you are able to do all things. And we plead with you, according to your mercies and your grace, that you would bring sinners to life. That you would not allow your word to come back to you void, but that you would bring a harvest, that people would seek you while you may be found, and call upon you while you are near. Help them to see clearly that what is offered in the gospel is free, that we can come without money and without price, and that we can buy all that we need, every provision and every luxury that comes from the gospel, milk and wine. Lord God, we thank you for your goodness to us. For those of us who have experienced salvation, we're so thankful every day of our lives that you have done this for us. We don't deserve it. We confess our unrighteousness and our sin, and we pray again for forgiveness. But we plead with you, Lord God, that you would bring in others, and that you would add to the church those who are being saved, and that you would establish for yourself a witness of those who will testify to the grace of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close from Psalm 67. Pleading with the Lord to bless and pity us, that others may come, and that we might see blessing as the earth yields her fruit. Lord, bless and pity us. Shine on us with thy face, that the earth thy way, and nations all may know thy saving grace. Surely if the Lord would answer that prayer, it would be a marvelous thing. Psalm 67, the first version, we'll sing the whole psalm.
Lord, bless and pity us, shine on us with thy face, Lord, hear thy way, and nations all may know thy saving grace. Let people
of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.